Well, we are continuing now to look at Philippians. Last week we looked at the beginning of the Philippian church in Acts chapter 16. And now we are probably 15 to 18 years later. So it's a long time, and you'd think they wouldn't know anything that was going on anymore because he's not been back to Philippi. But in actual fact, Paul knows a lot, and he begins a letter to them. Now, friendship letters in the New Testament time, especially Greek letters and Roman letters, would have a sort of structure to them. So we'll put the structure up. It's from and to. That's normal, right? It's some kind of greeting. Then it's some kind of memory about the relationship, some kind of thanksgiving for the way we've known each other in the past. Then it's a prayer wish. This one's quite complicated. It's hard to expound that one. And then there's the body of the letter. You know, why did I write you? And then there's closing greetings. So Karen's going to help me, and I would like you, Karen, to read the first two verses, the greeting.
And if you would like to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's page 1747. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now we're going to discuss this together, so you keep looking at it, please. Think about it. What do we learn in this greeting? Who is writing? It's interesting that it's not just Paul. It's Paul and Timothy. Who's Timothy? Do they know who Timothy is? Who was there last week? And Luke and Timothy. So Timothy is known for 15 years already to the Philippians. That's important. You know, one of the things that's really great about Paul is he's always got somebody hanging around with him. He's not on his own. He always works with other people. And that's really critical for the development of the leadership of the church. Timothy's first short-term mission was a two-week time in Philippi. He had just commended to work with Paul about a month or two before they got to Philippi. So this is his very first mission 15 years ago. Now he's going to be moving there. So we'll see that as we go along. What else do you see in this greeting? Who's greeted and how are they greeted? All the saints. That's quite interesting. It's not to the bosses, right? The deacons and the elders, they're important because they'll probably read the letter, but it's actually for everybody, to everybody. This word all gets used quite a bit in this whole letter. And there's a very inclusive greeting, right? What is the actual wish for him? What does he say to them? What is he? Grace? Okay, so grace is a what kind of word? It's a Greek word. It's to the Greeks, right? And peace is a Hebrew word. Shalom, right? So, or salam, but shalom. So, in actual fact, he has this inclusive greeting. It's very important that we always note how people are greeted and how much they are included. And I like this word all, everybody, because who are the saints? Pardon? Louder? Everybody. The whole body of Christ. Everybody are saints. So, you know, we have St. Evelyn right there. We have St. Ray. We have St. Kabayabaya. Well, we even have two of them. And we have more than two of them, as you will hear this afternoon. So, the saints are people who are separated to the service of God, and everyone in Philippi is part of that. So we are all saints. It should be called All Saints Killarney Park Church. So the next section of the letter, thanksgiving for the relationship, would you please?
I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
So what do you see here? What's going on? I can't quite catch it. He is thanking God for them and for their service. Yes. What else? Yeah, as he thinks about them, there's this word joy is going to come out a lot in this letter. There's a lot in the letter from joy. I don't know about you, but when you look around Killarney Park, do you have any joy? I mean, I kind of like getting up here and looking at you. It makes me smile. Now, some of you are asleep, so that's a little different. But most of you are awake, and it makes me joyful. Look at Peter. Look at that grin on Peter's face. Now, there's something really good about just seeing each other, and the joy breaks out. Okay, how does he describe their relationship?
Partnership.
Now, what's a partner? In our day and age, we don't know sometimes what everybody's a partner, but in fact, I would have said, how about just calling them companions in the gospel? But it's a little more than that, because partnership involves what?
Sharing the
load, taking the risks together, yeah, sharing your resources, and then also sharing in the resources of others. Yeah, partnership is an important description. I will tell you a little story. In 1942, on January the 18th, Kathy Nickel, Saint Kathy Nickel, from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Organization, was traveling across Canada to help the student groups. Why is Saint Nickel going to Calgary? Because the men are all at war. So the women are leading the movement. And she is a Scottish lady with white hair who arrives on this January the 18th in Calgary by train. It is 40 below zero. She gets out of the train, and there's a man who picks her up. Frank Woods, he's a Brethren man. He's a powerful Brethren businessman in Calgary. He takes her to his new car. They get in the car, and Frank Woods, in his own inevitable way, says, "Now, Miss Nickel, we're going to a meeting tonight of the committee, and I wish to know who is in charge, me or you?" Good way to start, right? And what does St. Nickel say? "I am so grateful that we are partners in the gospel."
Wow.
Now that is a good statement. We are partners. We share. We take risks together. And sometimes I will lead, sometimes you will lead, sometimes someone else will lead. We will all lead. But bless God for St. Nickel. Yeah, she was a very, very powerful lady and very wise. Okay, they are partners. It also means you can get a real misunderstanding between what is the nature of the partnership. Is it covenantal or is it contractual? So you all are partners at work, right? You have a contract, but it's limited in time, it's limited in what you have to do, and the boundaries are pretty clear. Covenantal, you're in for good. You have volunteered for life. this is something forever. The people in this church are all covenantal. They are into something that's big. It's into the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it goes beyond 5 o'clock. It goes beyond the resources in their wallets. It's a covenantal. Now, if people are thinking that they're in a contractual relationship with you, they quit at 5. And they are really worried whether they're getting their holiday pay. And the covenantal people are saying, I've never been paid by this place once. You know, I'm in this because I love the Lord Jesus. So if you have people who have a different understanding of their relationship, you have a lot of trouble sometimes, right? And of course, it may mean that it takes a while to understand you're in covenant, not in contract. That has to be demonstrated as we go along. So they're partners, and they share risk. Now, I must say that the people you really remember are the ones who risked with you. I don't know about you, but for me, it was always the ones who did something with me that was really difficult. And we will remember that the rest of our lives. Now, as a camp director, I used to be a little nervous about the Sunday afternoon dinner after being at some place where the parents would invite me to come and talk, and the kids would start saying, do you remember when we almost died on that out trip? And you're kind of saying, you know, maybe you don't want to remember everything we did, and don't describe it as we almost died. That's not actually accurate. It was just slight. It wasn't risky. I was able to discern that it was safe, I think. Yeah. Anyway, so, but you remember people who risked with you. Now, this term, share, this term, partner, actually is used in the New Testament to disguise that you actually sent money. You helped them financially. It is often a term in which you are actually, they're grateful for your help. And we know that the Philippians have been sending help to Paul for 15 years. So part of this is that he is just going to be doing a thank you. He thanks them for their share in the gospel. And he says, I realize that God is really at work in you because I can see even to this day the fruits of the gospel is that you share with me and you care for me. So he's very thankful. That's really the first reason that he writes the letter. Now, we're going to learn in chapter 2, but I'm going to give you a little headline here. And maybe we would ask you to read the next portion, please.
This is from the second chapter of Philippians. Paul writes, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill.
Yes. Okay. So we now learn that this church has sent somebody to Paul in... Where is Paul? He's in prison. He's in prison, probably in Rome. It becomes clearer as he goes on that he's in prison. And they have heard that he's in prison. Now, one of the members, and maybe even the chair of the board of the Philippian church, is the jailer, right? The warden of the prison, or his children. So you have this warden who says, oh my goodness, he's in prison. I remember those days. You didn't get a lot of good food in prison. You didn't get treated very well in prison. If you're going to make it through prison, you have to have someone help you. And the church sends Epaphroditus to help him. He will have some money. He will have some resources. And how is he described? Give me the description of Epaphroditus from this passage. Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, caregiver. I mean, these are wonderful words, right? These guys know how to look after somebody. They send somebody, And that means also that Paul will know what's going on in Philippi, because they, you know, prison is a little boring, and eventually about 3 p.m. when you're having tea, they'll talk about the church and what's happening, and Paul learns what's going on. So there's it's wonderful to have someone who talked to and who will tell you what's going on, a messenger. So, next, please.
It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus.
Okay, so what's going on here? What's he feeling?
Joy?
Connected. Very connected. Yeah. Affectionate. Right? Now I have to tell you something. This is for the males in the audience. Affection is the basis of almost all great relationships. Affection is really important. And men are not sure how to express it sometimes. Now, I don't know about you, but Paul is, I'm kind of surprised. This guy who's a great preacher, you know, and a law teacher and everything, but he says, I am affectionate towards you. I long for you. It leads to great things done together when there's a lot of affection in the room. No affection in the room. It's a hard base to live on. But lots of affection is really important. So, he has these feelings about them, and he has these feelings that he has them in their heart, that they are with him, that every time he does something, they do something. Every time they do something, he does something. That is to say, we are working together in a deep way. I have you in my heart. So whether I'm defending the gospel or whether I'm confirming the gospel, you are with me, and you and I are doing this together. Okay. I had the privilege of writing many thank you notes at the year end of a Christian organization for many years. I was the leader, and I was expected to write the donors. Some of you are in this room. And I would write once a year at least a note, and it would always be when we didn't. It would be right at the end of the financial year, and it would be when we maybe didn't have enough money. I found that every time I had those letters written and I could see them on the desk, I thought, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Look at all these people who care. Look at all these people who help me. So Paul is really aware and encouraged by who is with him, who is in his heart, who is helping him, and who has been sending some money for him. It has reduced his anxiety greatly. Okay, it's been about 15 years since he was last at Philippi. Now, if you've been in this church longer than 15 years, stand up, please. There you are. Okay, let's give him a hand. Stay standing. The rest of us, would you raise your hands and bless these young people that are in front of you? Some of them are older, but they're new here. Bless them. There you are. Well done. We have the old and we have the new. And we all care about each other. We all are ministers of God's grace for each other. So then, the prayer wish.
And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Okay, what's going on here, please? This is a hard one to expound. Just name a couple of things that he's praying for. Sorry? Discernment? Yes? Yeah, for growing love. Yes? Well, growing love, that is what? Shaped by knowledge and insight, right? Shaped by what I would call, may your love be wise. Because, you know, you can love people, but you don't know how to express it. You don't know what to say. And you also don't know when to shut up, right? So, I mean, you need some wisdom to know when how to make things really go. So he wants to see growing love, but he wants it to be wise love. Because they're from all over the place. They don't know each other well sometimes. They sometimes think that beans are the best food in the world. Or they sometimes think rice is the best thing in the world.
Amen.
Or they sometimes think steak is the best thing in the world. Nobody admits it here. Okay, so the point is, they are very different. And they need to be wise in the way they love. And also wise in the grace of Jesus, because they actually don't, it has to last. It can't be just for a feeling, just for a minute. It's actually when you are not feeling great that you have to really love in a wise way. So he's praying for wise love between these people that will lead to fruitful relationships, right? That will help people blossom, will help people flourish and be productive. So, and then he prays for discernment. What does discernment mean?
Make the difference between good and bad.
You know the difference between good and bad? Yeah?
Truth or untruth?
Truth
or
untruth?
Or what is good and what is bad?
Yeah, sometimes it might be good, but it must be better. Yeah? Or sometimes this would be better not to do than do. I don't know about you, but it's for me, it's always knowing when not to say something. Because I'm so smart, I'll say something that will ruin the whole thing, right? It'd be better just to shut up sometimes in a situation. Well, we need wisdom. We all need wisdom. And discernment enables us to see what's really going on. Because so often we see what is on the surface. I'm in prison, it's terrible. But in actual fact, something really good is going on. Okay, so the second purpose of the letter, if the first is thanksgiving.
Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Mm-hmm. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly.
Yes. So he discerns a couple of things. He's actually doing what he just prayed for them. What does he discern? One thing? The benefits of being in jail, right. This is actually working out. I'm in a cell group, and it's really working. As a matter of fact, I have a captive audience. They have to show up every day at 8 o'clock, whether they like it or not, and listen to me for 5 hours. And everyone else in the jail is asking me, why are you in here? And I am telling them why I'm in here, so that Jesus Christ is getting known, right? So it's really working out well. This is a good deal. Which, by the way, is also a sign of wise love. He is telling them, don't worry about me. I'm encouraged. Be encouraged. Right. What else does he note? He discerns that his being in jail advances the gospel. How? He knows that other people are stepping up preach. I used to be the only preacher. Now there's 20 of us, right? There's all kinds of us. Now, I'm going to tell you a very quick story, just an aside. I'm on the Suez Canal at a retreat center with the Bible Society of Egypt leaders. I'll be with them for 3 weeks. I'm speaking. It's night. Ramez Atallah, the president of the Bible Society of Egypt, is aware that there is a spy in the room. And I guess a lot of you know that this happens all over the world, right? The government is listening. Somebody's checking. This fellow is serving tea, but he has a master's in English from the University of Leeds. So he's sort of underemployed when he's just serving tea, but he is not really just serving tea. He, as my friends would say, is listening. He's trying to see what the Christians are talking about. So I am supposed to speak the second night on conflict resolution from a sort of New Testament, mostly Philippians 4. How to work with churches who are in conflict. And Ramez Atallah, I have Joseph Saber, a small little man who is a wonderful translator, and he is the head of the Presbyterian publications in Egypt. He is sitting next to me, whispering into my ear what's going on, because Ramez has all of a sudden spoken up and told this guy to get out of this room. And he's quite mad about it. And then he starts to raise his hands like this and this. He says, you have files on my family going back to the pharaohs. You know all about me. And you have known for 3 months that this man was going to come. If you can't plant a bug in this room in 3 months, you don't deserve to hear him. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? And on it goes, you know. And then he says, so get out. And the bad guys are on the outside. You don't need to be here. This is like family business. You don't want me to sit in your kitchen and listen about what you think about your second uncle. And you know, it's family business, and you don't have. We have a right to our own privacy. We have a right to speak, to be protected by Egyptian law. We have a right to meet, and you don't need to be in here. And there's this, you know, I'm just thinking, what do I do? And Joseph said, I said, Joseph, what is really going on? And he said, Ramez Atallah is showing us how to deal with the police. He never kowtow to them, never give in. Insist on your rights. Do not let them push you around. He is a courageous man. And we are learning how to be courageous with him. And I will work with that man for the rest of my life. I want to work with that guy. What does Paul say here? Isn't it the same thing? You know, people are stepping forward. And they have seen me, and now that most of the brothers are encouraged to speak the word of God. They have seen courage, and they like it. I'll never forget that day. It's a long story. Sometime I'll tell you the ending. Anyway, so then Paul illustrates wise love. I want you to know. I don't want you to be anxious. I have discerned that. And next, please.
It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And, because of this, I rejoice.
So what does he discern now? What is he discerning? I mean, he's glad people are stepping up and speaking, right? And we're all glad people step up and speak for Jesus. Are there some people you wish could shut up instead? Excuse me. Sometimes do you feel that this person isn't really the best representative of the gospel? Maybe it's only me that has the... I'm sorry, I guess it's my confession time. But there are some times when you just think, this person is not quite the right representative of the gospel. C.S. Lewis calls them brother brute. People who just are too edgy, too mad, too frustrated, too whatever. Or wanting your job, see a chance to get it. I can have more influence now because he's limited. So he does discern that there are people who are maybe not doing it for the best reason. However, they've been memorizing the way he preaches, and it's still about Jesus, so he's happy. He discerns that the gospel is still being preached well, and then he can rejoice. I have a rule that I developed when I worked with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. The question is, when is a person suitable to be a Christian leader? How do you know they're suitable to be a Christian leader? My argument is this. A person's suitability for Christian leadership is inversely proportional to their desire to do it. Can you follow me on that? A person's suitability to be a Christian leader is inversely the opposite, proportional to their desire to do it. If you really want to be a great speaker, quit. If you really want to be really powerful and a great fundraiser, maybe time to quit. Actually, in the Old and New Testament, almost everybody who leads doesn't want to. You know, Jeremiah is, no, I can't, you know. Moses, I can't speak. Send my brother. Yeah, right? I mean, they are aware of their weakness. And then they're useful for God. But those who think that they're great, they're a problem. So he sees something really important there. Okay. It is important that Christ is being preached. And, please.
Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Right. So what do we have here? We have a kind of a prayer request, although it's actually a prayer assumption, right? He assumes that you will be praying for me. I know through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, these words are quite interesting. The word help given by the Spirit, through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit, this word is epikoreagos, choreography. What is choreography? Does anybody know what, Dylan knows what choreography is. And I would say Savannah would know what choreography, what's choreography? The help. It's dance to music. It's synchronized dance to music. It's not just one person, but a whole group of us moving together to music in a way that creates something beautiful. He is saying that when we pray, the Spirit of God takes our prayers and weaves them together into a beautiful set of music that we all dance to. So instead of saying, let us pray, we say, let us dance. Let us dance. Let us give music to God that he can weave together that will bring help to people. That's what prayer is really like. And so I just think that it's a wonderful way to express it. So, from my point of view, let's all dance. Let's pray together. Now, you know, Dwight Moody was once asked, he was a famous preacher in the States, he was once asked, I don't know if you've ever been asked this question, are you filled with the Spirit? Has anybody ever asked you that? Are you filled with the Spirit? Well, Dwight Moody's answer was, yes, but I leak. Right? I need more help. I need a fresh supply of the Spirit to help me. And that's what he's saying. Your prayers are going to bring a fresh supply of help for me as I face my courtroom dates, etc. So, just a couple of reflections. We begin on prayer, we pray in the middle, and we end on prayer. We pray mostly for Christians. It's interesting, in the New Testament, there are not many prayers for non-Christians, unless you're including the prayers for healing. But it's almost always we pray for each other, because we're the ones in court. We're the ones in jail. We're the ones on the front line. So pray for each other, and let the Spirit move it together into a dance that will actually look beautiful for others. Pray for growing wise love, fruitfulness in relationships. Pray for discernment, that not even death is the biggest enemy, that he's going to be okay even if he dies. He's heading for the great welcome into the presence of the Lord. But he would like to hang around because he thinks we still need him. But from his point of view, he's heading to the great renewal. And lastly, when you're in trouble, you need rich communication. Big trouble, big communication. Write, pray, visit, send, look after people. That's what we are to do together. When people are in trouble, we are often aloof. And Paul is saying, be aloof. You could be there. Show up when people are in trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.